All right, if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. All of life gets a proper perspective when you realize that our God is great and not small and weak or indifferent. Our God is great. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read 7 through 11 for us again. This morning we're going to be looking at verse 10 and probably dip a little bit into verse 11, but 7 through 11 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober unto prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to be with His word again. Father, we come to You and we just want You to be glorified through Your Son. And we know it's only through Your Son. It's only through the cross. It's only through His mediation. It's only through His blood that we can have Your favor, Your love, Your spirit, Your listening ear, Your watchful eye, Your shepherding, Lord Jesus. It's all because of what You've done for us. You have taken out that enmity that existed between us and the Father, and now we can be taught of God. Now we can be led by God. Now we can walk with God, and we just praise You, Lord Jesus, for this. And I pray that all of us this morning, Lord, would sit under Your word as Your word. Not as the word of Chris or any just preacher, Lord, but as Your very word, and we would submit our lives to it. And Lord, we pray that it would be what it is, that sword that cuts deep between joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and that we'd realize we are all open and laid bare before You, with whom we finally will have to do. And so, Lord, please, please, do what I cannot for Your glory. Amen. All right, throughout previous weeks, we've been looking at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, particularly 7 through 11. 7 through 11 does sort of move into some different subject matter. But in verse 7, you have Peter saying that the end of all things is near. The end of all things is at hand, he says. And in light of this, he has some application for us. He wants us to understand what it is to live a Christian life in light of eternity that's right around the corner in Peter's mind, at least from God's perspective. Well, what are some of those things? Well, the first thing he says here is to have a focused mind, a focused and clear mind. He talks about sound judgment and sobriety. Sound judgment and sobriety in verse 7. That we are to stay kingdom-focused and Christ-centered in all things, God-centered in all things. Keep your mind focused and sober on the things of God. And why? He goes on to say at the end of verse 7, for the purpose of prayer. That if you keep a clear mind and you understand the stakes, you understand where you live in history, you understand the God that you have, you understand the forgiveness and the reconciliation you have, you understand all these glorious things you have, you will pray. When you understand the stakes, you will pray. And that only happens if you keep a sober mind. If you don't keep a sober mind, you won't pray, right? You'll be discouraged. You'll be deflated. Perhaps, you know, you give your mind to foolish things, then you'll become trivial. But you keep a sober mind, you'll pray. What else? Peter goes on from sobriety and prayer, and he moves right into our relationships with one another. He moves right into this sort of nitty-gritty of the Christian life, which is our relationships to each other. He knows full well what Jesus has prayed in John chapter 17 when Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, I pray that these people, these disciples, these who believe in Me will be one, even as you and I are one. Now that's a strong unity. That's a unity of love and commitment and intimacy and endurance. That is an amazing unity. And Peter certainly knows that, and Peter's after that here. He wants us to take it seriously. He comes to us and he says in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is to be your priority, especially in the face of offenses. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not just a multitude of misunderstandings. A multitude of sins. Love absorbs that. Adam was talking to me about some word study that he did on this idea of covering. He noted that one of the places in the Gospels for covering is, it's that place where the storm surrounded the boat. And that idea of surrounding, that love absorbs. Love absorbs and deals with sin. It doesn't mean that it placates it. It doesn't mean that it turns a blind eye to it. It just has the strength to endure it together. That's the idea. Sin doesn't stop the unity of the church. It should not. We should have fervent love to work through it, sometimes overlook it. But we should always be moving toward unity. And this is exactly what Peter is after. He's after that for us here. Those of us who know each other very well, many of us, it can be easy to let this go. And Peter says, stay fervent. Stay fervent. And then last time we looked at this idea of being hospitable to one another. Sort of a continuation of love, be hospitable. That friendly and generous disposition and activity to one another. Opening your homes to each other. You know, we are family after all, right? If we're in Christ, we are family. Our family ties go deeper than blood. They actually go longer than blood, right? Into eternity. And as that is the case, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. It's not going to be easy sometimes to be hospitable to each other. Sometimes people are going to be difficult, right? And we looked at that, but he says, do it without complaint. Understand why you do it. You don't do it to be thanked. Right? You don't do it for that. You don't do it just to check a box. You do it to honor your brethren and to glorify God. That's why you do it. And if you keep that mindset, your complaining will stay at bay. Well, verse 10 is what we're going to focus in on this morning. As each one has received a special gift or a gift of grace, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is another section where Peter says, one another. Verse 8, love one another. Verse 9, hospitable to one another. 10, serve one another. What is Christianity all about? One another. That's what it is. People. Not brick and mortar, not chandeliers, right? Not tech. It's one another. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about your relationships. Your relationships. And Peter continues this idea that we are to be with each other, hospitable to each other, and serving one another. That's what he's getting at here. Now, he brings up this issue of gifts here, that we each have gifts, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I couldn't help but think about the tabernacle, the temple, then the second temple, and the walls of Jerusalem. I couldn't help but think about all of these instances in the Old Testament. All of these instances where God establishes a meeting place between him and his people. If you've read your Old Testament, you know there was a tabernacle in the wilderness that God set apart and told the people to build in a certain way so that he could relate and have fellowship with them through sacrifice, and so that he could dwell in the camp. And it was only through the sacrifice and shed blood and the priesthood and all these things that he would dwell with them. And this tabernacle was to be built in a certain way, that each had a certain part, pieces of furniture and this and that and the other thing. And you know what's crazy about it, what's interesting about it, is that God did not create the first tabernacle, the temple, or rebuild the tabernacle or the temple and the walls ex nihilo. That is, he didn't build it out of nothing. He used people. He used people to build it. Listen to this text in Exodus 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed him with Oholiab," so there's another guy, "the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." And listen to this, "And in the hearts of all who were skillful, I have put skill." So you've got these two guys set apart, and then you've got all the rest that are filled with skill from God. Why? To build the tabernacle, to fill it out with furniture and curtains and these things. Listen to all this stuff. God says, "I put skill in their hearts that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat upon it, the furniture of the tent, the table also, its utensils, the pure gold lampstand, all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with utensils, the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, the holy garments for Aaron, the garments of his sons, which they were to carry with the priesthood, the anointing oil also, the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." God has stipulations of what he commands the temple is to be, particular requirements for the furniture, for the accoutrements of the holy place. But then he doesn't just say, "Let there be a lampstand," right? He employs the people. He puts skill in their hearts to do it, to make oil that will be fragrant to God, all these things. The people there are employed to build this thing. Solomon's temple, you think about many aspects of that, but I was thinking about Hiram. Here's a man outside of Israel, summoned because and known because of his bronze work, and he brings Hiram in from Tyre to do this amazing bronze work. If you ever want to do an incredible study, study what it is, study Hiram and everything he made for Solomon's temple. It is fascinating. You're talking about just one example, a 15-foot in diameter bronze sea. Calls it, it's this laver. It's this massive 15-foot wide, probably almost as wide as this stage, huge bowl with oxen underneath in bronze holding it up. It's amazing, beautiful work, hard work, right? From another country. You see all these little shadows. But the reality is that God uses these people to contribute to his temple. It's amazing that God does this. The walls of Jerusalem. You remember in Ezra and Nehemiah, the language, when they're rebuilding the walls, all the people lined up on the wall, filling holes. And you remember the language, next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him. All these people rebuilding the walls together. Now God could have said, "Walls, come back up," and he didn't do it. So my point in this is that, you know, God has employed people in his work. In particular here, we're talking about the temple. It's amazing. It's amazing. And God has given us gifts to build up his temple of the new covenant, which is far more glorious than the old one. You are the temple of the living God. Peter just said earlier that you are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Did you know that about yourself? That's who you are. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a living stone in this temple. And he's made you that. And in this temple, he has given gifts to help each other so that we can be strong and beautiful for the Lord. Beautiful from his perspective. And ultimately, that's just to help each other grow more into the image of Christ for the glory of God. Do you realize this? That you are a part of God's temple building plan. That is what we are doing for each other. And remember, in the Old Testament, not all were furniture makers, right? Not all were making curtains, not all workers of bronze, not all were stonemasons. He put skill in the hearts of his people with various skills to accomplish this. And God has done this for us in the true temple of God. Now, of course, Jesus is the most important, right? He's the cornerstone. Without him, the whole temple collapses on itself. But God has given us the task of being temple builders. Listen to Peter again. I'll just read the text here. Peter says in chapter 2, "You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to acceptable to God through Jesus." We are a spiritual house, a house filled with the Spirit. Right? We aren't to think of brick and mortar. When you think of church, it's so easy to think of brick and mortar, but you've got to think people. We are a spiritual house. We are to think people. We are to think fruitfulness. We are to think maturity. We are to think love, strength. The language that Paul uses of edification, that's just the edifice, the building up of each other. Unity, maturity, love, knowledge of the Son of God, fullness of God. All of this language, this is what we're doing. This is what we're trying to do in each other to make us a strong, beautiful spiritual house by God's grace. And our individual giftings contribute to the strength and the love and the upbuilding of the saints, so that, as Isaiah says, Jerusalem might be a praise in the earth. We want to be a praise in the earth from God's perspective. We are to be a people that glorify God, and we help each other do that. All right, so let's look at this piece by piece, as usual. Verse 10. Each one. See that? How many people have gifts in the body of Christ? Each one. Each one. This term shows individuality, doesn't it? There's an eachness to Christianity. Each one. Peter doesn't just say, God has given the church gifts. He says, each one. Something far more specific here. Each one in the church. You could even replace, practically speaking now, the first few words there, verse 10, with a name, right? Whitfield has received a gift. Mark has received a gift. Dave has received a gift. Gwen has received a gift. Christy has received a gift. Ezra has received a gift. Do you realize that? Each one. That's exciting, isn't it? Every member in the body of Christ, God has given a gift. If you're in the body of Christ and you're following Christ, whether you're 5 or 105, God specifically thought to give you something. So each one, I want you to just know that. Just remember that. Everyone contributing. Everyone contributing. Everyone's got a hole to fill on the wall. Everyone's got a place to fill in the furniture, as it were, in the tabernacle. Each one. Do not think that you have no place in the body of Christ. You absolutely have a place. If you have the Spirit of God within you, then He's given you wisdom and understanding to be a temple builder. So each one has received a special gift. So let's look at this next part. So each one has received. That's past tense. It's already happened to you. It's already happened. When you were born again, you got a glorious gift, right? You got an inheritance, you got justification, you got reconciled to the living God. That's wonderful. But He gives another one. And this one is a little different. Now, it's in the past tense, has received. Again, not awaiting to receive it. You have received it. Again, let that sink in for a second. You have received a gift already. special gift, and this gift is not for you. It is, but it isn't. Okay? It is, but it isn't. It's like when the Lord saves you, He gives you two bank accounts, right? The one is a kajillion dollars, right? That He just fills up with all of His riches and glory, and you get to have that, and that pays your way into eternity. That's the blood of Jesus, right? But then He has another bank account with another kajillion dollars that is actually not for you personally. The first one you enjoy, gives you rest and assurance and comfort and peace and this glorious hope. And the second one is used, He gives you to use for others. Resources, right? We're going to talk about what's in that bank account of yours. I don't know what's in yours. I know the Spirit is in through it all. But this is what I'm talking about. This is the second, this is a different gift. This is a gift for others. And it's a gift in that it's a gift of grace. The word here is, it's the same word for grace. It's the root idea is grace. And what is grace? You know what grace is, right? The idea of the love and favor of God on the undeserving, right? That's the idea of grace from God. And this love of God has moved Him to give us a glorious gift that we are not worthy of. You're not worthy of this gift you have. You are not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. He gives it to us by grace. Why? Because He knows you need me and I need you. And we have the privilege of being able to share our giftings with each other. But it's grace. It's not like, you know, you work really hard and then you get the gift. This is something God, now God puts the gift and then He makes you work really hard to develop it, probably. That's absolutely true. But the gift is there. The gift is there. And it's by grace. It's by grace. And gifts come from outside of you, don't they? You can't give yourself a gift. That doesn't exist. God gives you a gift. God saw you and said, I'm going to give Shep a gift. And I'm going to give it to him to be a blessing to the body of Christ. It's precious. It's precious. Now this idea of grace, having a gift of grace, promotes what? It promotes humility. It promotes responsibility, doesn't it? Humility and responsibility. Humility, because if you're particularly good at something, like hospitality, for instance, or you have strong levels, let's say, of mercy or compassion, this is not something that's just a natural talent. This is something that God has given to you. It might work together with your propensities and talents, but it's something God is working to make useful in His house. So if people are helped by you, if you have this humility, then the glory goes to the giver, right? When you recognize, hey, if I've helped you by something, oh, glory to God. And that's true. That's not hyper-spirituality. That's actually a true statement. Right? If we help people somehow, some way, to where they're picked up and they're stronger in the faith after having been with us, glory to God. That's not who we are by nature. Right? That's a gift. That's God's grace. We cannot forget that. The Corinthians forgot that. He says, what gift do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Why do you talk like, oh, you're just a self-made man or woman in this particular gift? Don't act like that. Be humble. Grace brings humility, but it also brings responsibility. God hasn't given us this just to stay in the bank account, right? That's not why He gives it. There's responsibility. It should keep us humble, recognizing that we do not all have the same gifts by design as well. By design, we do not all have the same gifts. We're not just the teacher church, right? We're not just the hospitality church. We're not just the evangelism church. right? We're not just the prophecy church. We have different gifts by design. This is extremely important. And that's important because I can't think that someone's going to be able to just open their Bibles and teach with the same level of clarity and knowledge that I will. Some will have more, some less. But I can't expect that immediately. Now, you all need to grow. Writer of Hebrews says you should all be teachers. So at some level, not teachers proper in terms of shepherd teachers, but able to teach each other in the Scriptures. Particularly about some pretty nuanced stuff, like Melchizedek is a type, the writer of Hebrews would say. But my point is that the Lord has given teachers grace to have an ability to teach in a way different than others. And the person who understands that gifts of are from grace, from God, will recognize that. Just as some of you are very given to just planning and organizing ministry things so much better than me, you know, that's great. We all play a part, play a role. But God gave us this gift for a reason too. There is responsibility with it. And we must not bury that talent, as we're going to see here in a minute, as far as stewards go. Well, what are some of the gifts? Let's think of it. There's four or five critical passages in the New Testament. Just listen on. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, there it is again, gifts, grace, given, each of us, there it is again, there's that eachness, is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I don't think this is an exhaustive list, obviously, but he's giving these examples. And some of these are kind of general categories, but think of them again. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. All by grace. You got some speaking gifts, some serving gifts. Notice he says, one of the gifts here he says is service. If service, in his serving. Let him give himself to serving. If your gift is serving, serve. That's the idea. It's sort of a plain command there. This is pretty broad, though, isn't it? Serve. It's pretty broad. I just have a sense that it's like, it's the person who just fills in all those necessary gaps, right, in the body, where there's need. They're just eager to be helpful to the body. Mow the grass, drive a car where it needs to go, extra cleanup. They bring wood to whatever. They bring water. They just fill the gaps. They serve. They want to fill in those gaps. Serving. You meet a need. The point is that whatever we have, we must recognize God has given us gifts. And we must give ourselves to these gifts. That's Paul's point here. Give ourselves to these gifts. Each gift has a little small instruction behind them too. Remember, he says, prophecy according to faith, service and serving, teachers teach, exhorters exhort, givers do with liberality, leaders be diligent. Those who are merciful do it with cheerfulness. He attaches those little bits of instruction with them. But this is one list here of gifts. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So you need guidance in life or whatever, and here comes so-and-so, and God gives them this message of wisdom, and you get wisdom. I mean, wisdom can be wonderful. I mean, it's always wonderful, but you know what it is to just feel like you're flailing, you don't know which way to go, and all of a sudden things become clear, and someone God uses to make it clear to you, and wow, it's wonderful. To another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith. That's interesting too. That's, again, sort of, you just see someone with an endowment of faith in something, and it encourages you. He doesn't give the person the endowment of faith to just, wow, look at that faith guy, right? It's to encourage you to believe God more. That's the idea. He gives the gift of faith for others. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So again, think of them. Word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 12, 28-30. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping. Helping. Of administrations or guidance. And of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Answer, no. So there's a variation of giftings. Apostleship, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healing, helping, administrations, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I want to camp out in this one just a minute. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8 and 11 through 13. Paul says, but to each one of us, there's the each again, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers. Shepherd teachers, really one role there. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, or the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now that's important. Just listen to that one more time. So all these particular men that he just listed, from apostles to pastors, why are they given? So that the saints will do the ministry. Listen again. And to the building up of the body of Christ. There's that language of building, right? We're building up each other. Building up the body of Christ. We want the body of Christ to be strong and not weak. Building up the body of Christ. Here's another one. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Unity, very important to Paul. We're going to be very effective if we're not a house divided. Unity. Unity in the truth. Unity in purpose. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You don't do this apart from knowing Jesus more. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's the point of gifts? What's the point of teachers? So that you'll be strong, so that you'll be unified, so that you'll know Christ more, so that you'll be more mature, so that you will become, as he says here, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is a very instructive passage. Very, very instructive passage. Each one has grace given. And then you have these other men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, that equip the saints so that they're mature. So now, let me ask you a question. I've gone through these lists, right? These passages with gifts. So how do you know what your gifts are? Because that's probably what you've been thinking. Oh yeah, I want to be responsible with my gifts. Yeah, this is, yeah, well, wait a minute, what is mine? Right? That's what you're probably thinking. Well, in 1 Peter 6, there's a test you can take. That's a joke. There is no 1 Peter 6. There's no personality test, right? Let's think through this a little bit together. I think this is really important. How do you know what your gifts are? Before we answer that, and this is why I really hammered on this in Ephesians, you have to first know why they are. What they are is almost incidental. Almost. Not really, but I mean almost. In terms of you knowing, like, oh, I'm the hospitality guy. Right? That's almost incidental. In terms of like making that, you know, your identity or something. Why are the gifts? Why are they there? Well, what does Paul say? Think of it. Equipping, building up, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, fullness of Christ. And Peter ends up, he also says, so that God is glorified through Jesus. That's a goal too. The purpose of the gifts is to build up each other to become more mature, stronger image bearers of Christ to God's glory. That's why they exist. That's why they exist. Think of it. If someone is given to hospitality and they just, someone's hurting and they're always got their ears up for someone that's hurting and they want to bring them a meal. How does that particular gifting achieve those goals we talked about of building each other up and becoming more mature image bearers to Christ and God's glory? Well, I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? When they show up at your door, you remember you're part of a body of believers who love you. And then you think, well, I mean, this took some sacrifice. Maybe you're challenged in yourself. And you think, well, this is what love does. And then you recognize, well, this kind of love comes from the Lord. So this is an extension of God's love to me. And maybe you're getting meals because of an ailment. Like I know that the Jaspers are taking meals to Andrew all the time. It's easy for Andrew to get down. He told me yesterday that people coming by and bringing a meal just shows him that he's not doing this alone. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. It begets gratitude. It begets humility. And there are some of you here that when you hear about brethren going through something hard or maybe they're sick or whatever, you can't help but to get to them, plan a meal, bring flowers or whatever. That's probably hospitality. That's probably mercy, those kinds of things. That's that heart that just wants to meet that need. That's precious. This builds unity. See how that works? It's not so the person can start a hospitality ministry per se. That's not even so much the issue. Okay, so you know why they exist, but how do you know what yours is? Well, the New Testament almost assumes that you kind of already know. He says each one has received a gift, so do it. He assumes you already know. So here's the question. What are you doing already to build up someone in Christ? When was the last time you encouraged someone somehow? What did you do? What did you do? Because chances are that's probably going to be pretty close to what it is. What have you done in your life lately that has encouraged the brethren? What have you done in your life that has caused someone to increase in the knowledge of the Son of God, or brought unity to the body of Christ, or caused someone to keep on running the race, or caused someone to be brought to more maturity? What have you done? So ask yourself that question. But then let's also talk about one other thing. There's an assumption built underneath this whole section here about using your gifts for others to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and to be built up in love and those kinds of things. There's an assumption here. You know what the assumption is? It assumes that you see these goals as glorious and valuable. Doesn't it? None of this, what is my gift, you know, question or issue, none of that's going to make any sense to you if you don't care that your brothers and sisters are running the race well. We don't even need to be having this discussion. So first and foremost, you've got to have firmly fixed in your mind, you want me to finish well, right? You want me to be encouraged in Christ. If someone is down or going through some hardships or there's sin in their life or they're limping along for some reason, you don't turn a blind eye to it. You care. If someone is lacking clarity in the truth, you want to bring them clarity because you know what freedom clarity brings. But it assumes you care. If you don't care that people grow in their knowledge of Jesus or grow into maturity and love, if you think the church is the place where you are just served and you come just to talk about your life and your challenges and you have no desire to serve others or to hear from others or to engage with others or to prefer others, none of this is going to make any sense to you. But if you love to see the saints smiling with encouragement because you just reminded them of what Jesus has done for them and is still doing for them, or if you love to see unity in the body of Christ and you've prayed and maybe even helped bring unity and reconciliation to people at odds, and if you've exhorted the body to be more evangelistic and to share this unsearchable riches of Christ with the world, and it stirs up people to share with neighbors and get clear in the gospel, then you probably have a sense of what your gift is. It really boils down to this. What are you inclined to do that encourages others in Christ? It can be being a caretaker for the weak. I think about that with Clayton. Taking care of Andrew. Fixing his bike, what are we on, like time 50? Fixing Andrew's bikes? Yeah, Clayton doesn't keep track because that's not what he does it for. Or it can be teaching the word, like Ben, Steve. Again, there aren't any tests in the New Testament. They assume that you will have a sense of what that is. If it's just filling gaps and wanting to serve and just wanting to be useful, then that's glorious. It assumes you know and that others know too. So maybe ask someone. I don't know. I think that's enough for now. I didn't finish, but I think that's enough for us to chew on. As each one has received a gift, serve one another. Next time we'll talk about stewardship and the manifold grace of God. But I just want you to just think of that. God has given you a gift to bless others. Right? Read through these texts again, but read the underlying rationale that they're all about edification, right? And upbuilding. Man, we want to be a church like that, right? We want to be a church. We want to be a church where, you know, people that need to be helped are helped. You know, you see all these, you see all these organizations and these sporting events and everything, and there's all these people playing all these roles, and these are just for earthly things, aren't they? Just earthly things. And if we're not careful, we won't value the heavenly things like we ought, and we'll let parts of the wall be open when we could be filling them ourselves. But you have to care, right? You have to have a heart of love for the saints. You have to want people to do well. Do you want them to succeed? You know, in the world of sports, I remember we did a fishing club, which basically meant you went out 5 times over about 7 months. You know, you do these little tournaments, which are so much fun. But, you know, I would be asking some of the other fishermen, so like, okay, so you caught all, how did you catch fish? Yeah, we caught fish. What'd you use? And they'd be like, oh, well, I can't tell you that. I'm like, what? You know, it's probably not going to matter with me. I mean, I'm no fisherman. Where'd you go to catch them? Oh, well, you know, I can't really tell you that. We went south. I'm like, okay. But in the body of Christ, that's not, we don't you want to see people win in the body of Christ? Don't you want to see people win? Don't you want to see people succeed? Don't you want to see people do well? We don't want to hide things from each other. We don't want to isolate each other and then talk about each other. That's not, we want people to succeed. We want people to flourish. We want people to win. We want them to run the race so as to win it. Vainglory. It's not just about winning, but it's winning just for yourself so that you can promote yourself. That is not the church. The church is that we are all there to make sure we all run well. And this is the function of the gifts. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you that you would take these words and write them on our hearts. And Lord, that we know that without love and without your Spirit, we will not employ them. We know we will just be unto ourselves. And Lord, we just pray you'd continue to stir us up and just be excited that if we're in Christ, we have something wonderful for others. And it doesn't have to be all flashy and everything, but it can just be those critical, powerful, supernatural things like hospitality and mercy and helps and these things that are for the saints. And so, Lord, just help us to have your mindset in all these things. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.